got the bent handle. It didn't come that way, but but after she showed her appreciation to me with that handle, we can now say it's an ergonomic handle. No, just teasing, just teasing. Well, what's been the big thing in the news besides the weather lately? Crime. What's the other thing? War, cholera. Measles! Measles! All right. Today I want to talk about you need Jesus every day. And the measles outbreak. Is it measles or measles? Did you have one spot? Is that a measle? No. The measles outbreaks, they're in the news again. Well, for most of us, sometime before you reach school age, you should have been given a shot that would prevent you from getting measles and the mumps and the rubella, the MMR vaccine. But I like that picture because it describes how most youngsters feel about needles. But I've seen some adults act like that around a needle. And that little needle can be one of the most terrifying things in the world. But the good news is you don't have to get it very often. Just a couple of times once you're immunized, and that those vaccines will protect you for the most part from those preventable diseases for the remainder of your life. So what does this have to do with today's message? Well, here you go. I fear that some folks, especially in the church, that they view salvation and Christianity as some sort of everlasting hell immunization. They think that they can pray a simple prayer to Jesus and that Jesus injects them with some sort of salvation serum, and then that's all there is to it. And these folks act as if they can go on with the rest of their life as normal. They don't have to give Jesus in their mind. They don't have to give Jesus any more thought beyond that just small initial contact with him. But yet the Bible teaches nothing could be further from the truth. You need Jesus today just as much as you needed him when you first called on him to save you. In John chapter 15, Jesus is still preparing his disciples for the time when he would no longer be physically present with them in this world. He was going to ascend back into heaven after his resurrection, and he wanted them to be in a relationship with him that would carry on even more intimately, more stronger than they had experienced with Jesus while he walked this earth with them. So let's look here in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, today we want to heed the words of your Son Jesus, that we would abide in him, and that abiding in him would lead to obedience of the commands of your Son, and that we would love him, love you, and love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What Jesus is telling us is that as a Christian, we can never afford to be disconnected from him. We need Jesus desperately. We need Jesus constantly. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Period. Recognizing the fact that without Jesus, we can do nothing, let's walk through this passage together this morning. Let's consider why you need Jesus every day. Well, for one thing, we learn that Jesus gives you life every day. At the close of chapter 14, we're told that Jesus and the disciples left the upper room where they had shared the memorable Passover meal and the Lord's Supper was instituted. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was going to spend that time in prayer before his final arrest and the trial and the cross. On the way, it seems that they may have passed a vineyard. And I think Jesus took opportunity as they passed a vineyard to use it as an illustration of this great lesson. So in verse 1, as they're probably going through a vineyard, Jesus says, "You know, fellas, I am the true vine. And my Father in heaven, he's the vine dresser. He's the husbandman. He's the one who tends to the vines in the vineyard." And what Jesus is saying is, only by remaining connected to him and his life can anyone have hope of being saved in eternity. And only by being connected to Jesus and the Father can anyone have any hope of doing anything of eternal value in this life. We all need Jesus every day. And so apart from him, it's impossible to live the life he wants us to live. So let's see what Jesus is talking about. He says, you know, that the Father is glorified in your life. Have you ever thought about that? That by how I live my life, if I follow Jesus, I bring glory to the Father. Yes, we must go to the Father through the Son, but here we are learning that we also glorify the Father through the Son. So how is the Father glorified through our relationship to Jesus? Well, look down at verse 8. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus is the true vine. His father's the vine dresser or the grape grower, to use a plain word. As we stay connected to Jesus the vine, the Father works in us to produce spiritual fruit in our lives for His pleasure and for His glory. Notice verse 2. Jesus said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." What's the goal of the Father? The goal of the Father is fruitful branches connected to the vine. And so with that in mind, remember that God works to prune away from our lives anything that will keep us from growing and bearing fruit for His glory. When we're connected to Jesus, Jesus said we are clean because of the promise of His word. And as we stay connected to Him, He does this work of sanctification, of making us holier and more like Him every day. Understand this. God will save you just as you are, but He will not save you to leave you just as you are. He doesn't do that. He intends to be glorified by what He does with you after He has saved you. So, remember that the Father is glorified in your life. But also, the fruit is multiplied in your life. A fruitless branch has no place on the vine. The Father is going to take that branch away. And as we see in verse 6, a branch that's not good for fruit is a branch that's only good for the fire. Now, yes, there's a solemn warning here for us that those who do not remain and abide in a relationship with Jesus are simply ultimately proving that they never really were connected to Him in the first place, and so maybe that's why they are lost. But the real point that Jesus is stressing is why we should remain and abide in Him. Do you see a progression here? He says, first of all, it's so that we can bring forth fruit. And then we read a little further, and He says, so that you can produce more fruit. And as you keep reading, then you see Jesus say, it's so you can produce much fruit. It's a progression. As you grow in Christ and remain connected to the vine, at first your fruit will bring a little. Your life will bring a little fruit. And then there'll be more fruit. And eventually, much fruit. So what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? Well, He doesn't say specifically, but if you look at verse 7, we see that that fruit has something to do with prayer. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." The kind of fruit that Jesus wants to multiply in your life is the fruit that comes from Him. And it's the result of depending upon Christ in prayer. That type of fruit may be different for each of us. But whatever it is, it's what the Lord wants to do in your life as you lean on Him and depend upon Him in prayer. He says, "I will grant that." Here's the thing, though. We can go further in this chapter, and He's going to talk about things like love and joy, and those are obvious fruits that come from the Lord. But whatever that fruit is, none of it is possible apart from Jesus. You see what He said in verse 4? "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." In case you don't quite get the illustration of what Jesus is saying, He just simply said at the end of verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." My laptop has only so much battery life. I can operate it unplugged for a little while, But then that little icon in the bottom right on the toolbar starts showing that my battery life starts getting lower and lower and lower. And it's warning me that if I don't plug into an electrical outlet very soon, it's going to turn itself off. It's going to shut down. Don't make the mistake to think that you run on a spiritual battery and that you can run a little while and then plug in and recharge. Guess what, folks? You ain't got a battery. Jesus didn't say, run on your own power for a little bit and then get recharged. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You have to stay plugged in to him all the time. Or if you don't, you have no power. You can't store it up. You don't have a spiritual battery. You can't do it any more than a twig that is broken off from the tree and you stick it in the ground thinking it's going to draw light from the roots of the tree. It'll never happen. So we see that we have to abide in Jesus because Jesus gives you life every day. But another reason why we need to abide in Jesus is because Jesus gives you love every day. This long talk that Jesus is having with his disciples in this text, it actually started way back in chapter 13 as they were sitting around the table. And Jesus began talking about his love for them. And now in chapter 15, we again hear Jesus speaking of this great love that he had for these men. And this love he also has for all of us who followed after them. Now notice what Jesus said at the end of verse 10. He said, abide in my love. That initial love of Jesus that sought us out, that bought us, that love that sought us and bought us, is also the love that has to sustain us and maintain us. Notice, again, the words, abide. That means to settle down, to be planted, to take root in, to be unmovable. We're to be that way in his love. What kind of love is it that you constantly need from Jesus? Well, Jesus here, he's pointing us to the daily measure of his love. Now, in verse 9, there's a statement that we might read over too quickly if we're not careful. But look at it. Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Catch that. As God the Father loves God the Son, God the Son, Jesus, also loves you. Now, the love that the Father has for his Son is eternal. It has always existed before time began, and it will always exist after time ceases. Jesus loves you with that same type of love. Before the world and any part of the universe was ever created, in eternity past, God saw your face and he loved you. And long after all time has ended, he will love you just as he has loved the Son. The measure of God's love for us is the Father's love for the Son. How in the world could you ever, ever measure that? I like the old hymn. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. So as you consider the daily measure of his love, also consider the daily motivation of his love. Do you know that Jesus loves you so that you just won't for more than a reason of just feeling loved. Oh, it's nice to feel when Jesus loves us and to know that, but it's more than that. His love in your life is supposed to be more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's supposed to be something more than just something that helps you when times are tough. His love in your life is to be a daily force that moves, that motivates your life. That's what he's meaning when he says in verse 9, abide in my love. How is it we're to continue in his love? Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, when we see that word commandment in the middle of all these words, here's Jesus talking these sweet words of love, and then we see that word commandment, and we go, ooh, that's a sharp word right in the middle of the sweet words. If you look at the word commandment there in the middle of these sweet words, and you go, ooh, that's a sharp word, then you have a misunderstanding of the commandments of Jesus. Remember what the same writer of this gospel, John, would later write in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 when he says that the commandments of Christ, his commandments, are not burdensome. The King James uses the old word grievous. The commandments of Jesus aren't hard. They aren't heavy. They're not burdens that we have to carry. In fact, look at verse 11, what Jesus said. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The commandments of Jesus, by keeping them, lead to you experiencing his joy, and that joy in your life is full. That's the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10. You know, by staying close to Jesus, by obeying his commands, that's not a burden any more than a bird's wings are a burden to the bird. The wings of the bird are what allow it to soar and to fly. That's what the commands of the Lord do for us. Obedience to Christ brings joy in your life. So what are those commands that we're to obey? Well, he told us in verse 12. It's something we have heard from Jesus before in this gospel. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You see it? The love of Jesus flows into your life like a river. And you stay in that flow only as long as you let that love of God flow through you to the people around you. And you may ask, well, preacher, how in the world can I love people the way Jesus loves me? That just seems impossible. And it is, if you do not continue in the love and abide in the love of Jesus. But as long as you are abiding in the love of Jesus, you've got no problem loving other folks. Well, you don't know what they did to me, what that person did to me, Pastor. I'm sorry, I didn't see a parenthetical clause here where Jesus said, except in these circumstances, and then he gives the list. It's not here. You know why it's not there? Because you don't need it. Remember, the Lord loves you in the same way that his Father loves him. And that's the love we abide in. And he says, and when you abide in me, you can love other people with that same type of selfless love. So Jesus gives you love every day. Jesus gives you life every day. Let's end this by realizing that Jesus gives you lordship every day. The word abide, if this passage here in John 15 was a song, the word abide would be the melody line in the music. But there's a harmony note that's played underneath the melody line in this chapter. And that harmony note is the word commandment. Jesus insists that those who abide in his love will do what he says. You can't love Jesus and not have his lordship. They go together. You can't have his lordship without his love, and you can't have his love without his lordship. You can't get one without receiving and recognizing the other. We have to have both of these in our lives. So, keeping that in mind, let's think about what Jesus is saying to these men about loving one another. The first thing he draws their attention to is your relationship with the Lord. Notice now in verse 13 what he says. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Of course, we know that Jesus is talking about the ultimate example of himself, right? He's going to leave these men soon. He's going to die in their place for them on the cross. He's going to leave these men so that they don't have to die in their sins. He is going to die for their sins. He's going to lay down his life for them. But notice, he does not call them filthy, no good, sorry sinners here. That's what they are. But that's not what he calls them. What he calls them. Are you with me? Friends. Are you awake? Friends. You know, to those men that heard those words that evening, that had to sound remarkable. And when you stop and think about it, it sounds remarkable to you as well. Jesus explained in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You see this? When he is Lord, he is friend. When he is Lord, he is friend. Now notice verse 15. He elaborates on this point and he says, I don't call you slaves anymore. What does a slave do in relation to a master's command? A slave just obeys. Have you ever been in a position of authority? Maybe you were in the military, or maybe you had a certain way things had to be done. At a job you were in, and your boss or your superior would give you a command, says, and you'd say, do this, and or maybe some of you kids do this with your parents, and you go, why? Why? Okay? In the military, when your superior officer gives you a command, I do not recommend you looking at the officer straight in the eye and going, why? It's not going to go well for you. You're not going to get the answer why, but you're going to have a lot more grief heaped upon you. Now, in an employer-employee situation, if you know your boss really well, you might be able to ask why and want an explanation. But you see, a slave, he has no right whatsoever to look at his master and go, why? But Jesus says, you're not a slave. You're my friend. When I ask a friend to do something, it's okay if my friend asks why. I'm more than happy to say, because this is what's needed in this situation. Can you help me here? I don't mind explaining why. Look again at verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. The master doesn't have to explain why to the slave. Look what Jesus says. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I have told you the why. How much greater is God than a master of a slave? Not even comparable. And yet the great God, ruler of the universe, creator of all that is, through Jesus, God says, I'll give you the why. I'll reveal it in Jesus. Because you're my friend. Think about that the next time you sing that old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You're not my slave. You're my friend. I think if you dwell on that, you'll realize that the Lord is a greater friend than you had ever imagined. He's not just your pal or your buddy. He is the Lord. He has the command over you. But yet by his grace, his love, his mercy, he says, you're my friend. So with that, we're not only reminded of your relationship with the Lord, but lastly, you see your responsibility to the Lord. These disciples, they didn't befriend Jesus. Jesus had befriended them. See in verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you. God is always the initiator of our relationship with him. Before you were saved, you were no friend of God. You were his enemy, the Bible says. But because of Jesus, you're no longer a foe. You're his friend. And as Jesus has responded, befriended you in grace, he didn't do it just because he was lonely. You know, God wasn't sitting out there in eternity past with no universe created and sitting there going, you know what? My goodness, it's lonely being the only one. My goodness, it's boring not having anything to play with. But that's how some people think of God. We try to put our paradigm on him of our experience. Because we don't like to be alone all the time. And we get bored easy. God was complete, lacking in nothing, all to his own. God wasn't looking for somebody to hang out with and watch a ball game with. Instead, he created us and chose us with a purpose. Did you see what he said to his disciples? I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. As the true vine, Jesus gives you life. As the Son of God, Jesus gives you love. And as your friend and Lord, Jesus gives you leadership. And we end in this text right back where we began. Jesus, the Lord, your friend, wants to lead you into a life of abundant and abiding fruitfulness. But I have to make one statement or you're going to miss everything I'm saying. Don't misunderstand me. It's not your responsibility to produce the fruit. Doesn't that get a burden off of you? It's not your responsibility to produce the fruit. The fruit simply grows in your life because of what you receive from the vine. Jesus is the one who does all the work. Jesus isn't commanding that you do something for him. He is commanding that you do something by him. His command is not act for me. His command is abide in me. I have a suspicion that if I were to go into the heart of Milwaukee and start talking to children in an inner city school classroom, young children, and I were to ask them, Where does fruit come from if I was in a kindergarten, first grade class? I would not be surprised. In fact, I would suspect that probably half the kids in the classroom would go, ooh, I know, fruit comes from the grocery store. Yeah, we're smart enough to know that while you may go to the grocery store to buy your fruit, especially this time of year when it's below zero outside, right? I think we all know that somewhere, and it may not be here in the winter, but we know that somewhere there's a tree or there's a vine that's producing the fruit. If you're looking for spiritual fruit in your life, don't look for it under the leaves of your church attendance. Don't look for it under the leaves of how much you give when the offering is received. Don't look for it under the branches of your religious effort. Real fruit comes from the true vine. Real fruit comes from just abiding in Jesus. That's why he said, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it. He's talking about the fruit. It's all done by him. Back in the 1800s, Annie Hawks was a 37-year-old wife and mother. One day she was busy doing her housework, and she just became overwhelmed by a sense of the nearness of Jesus. And she began to think about this. How in the world could anybody live any time without Jesus? How could anyone live not abiding in Christ? And she sat down and she wrote out words to a poem that became famous and later became one of our best loved hymns. I need thee every hour. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. And as we go to an invitation, if you're not abiding in Christ, Jesus says, come. I am the vine. Come, let's pray. Father, help us see the simple truth of this, that when we abide in you, you do all the work, you bear the fruit in our lives. May this lesson sink home in our hearts. And Father, for the one who's never found the true vine, Lord, may that person who doesn't know you as Savior come and have their branch, the branch of their life, grafted onto you so that you can begin the work of bearing fruit in their hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray.